So, rather lengthy reading, John chapter 17. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he had called his disciples at one point approached him and with this request. They asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And we don't know exactly what led to that question. Maybe the disciples had seen Jesus pray. Maybe they had seen him go off by himself and as their teacher, as their rabbi. They observed him closely, of course. And they saw that he spent much time in prayer. And maybe that's what led to the question, teach us to pray, Master. And Jesus answered their inquiry with the Lord's Prayer. It is recorded in Matthew 6, in Luke chapter 11. And it is used often in services as words of comfort and words that help to structure our prayer to help us to know what to pray for. Jesus obviously was a man of prayer, noticed by the disciples, by his followers, and they asked him to teach them also. The passage that we read, John chapter 17, is an occasion where Jesus actually prayed alone. After he had finished his conversation with his disciples, know this, Jesus was very much aware of what was coming. Good Friday, Easter Sunday, we're past all that. But Jesus now, one final time, draws to himself and he prays. And I think there is much value in looking at John chapter 17, at how he himself pray when he was not in teaching mode, but when he was in intimate conversation just with his Father by himself. And if we look at that then, John chapter 17, I don't know if there was a discernible pattern that you picked up. There were some headings in our Bible that helped us. And you would have seen, perhaps, that Jesus prays his prayer in three parts. He started by praying for himself. Then he prayed for the disciples. And thirdly, he prayed for all those who are yet to believe. And I think it's worthwhile for us to look at each one of these parts. Because I think it says something to us that is helpful even today. So, first of all, when Jesus prays for himself, he prays, as you can see in verse 1, he prays for glorification. Glorify your Son, he prays. And to be honest, it sounds selfish, doesn't it? Give me the glory. Glorify me. Is that right? Is it right to ask for glory? What is that all about, actually, is a question that comes into my mind. But, of course, we shouldn't just stop there, glorify your Son. We should continue the thought that Jesus had and that he prayed. He said, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And I think that changes the whole way that we hear that prayer. The fact is, we exist to glorify God. And so in Jesus, when he prays for himself, he asks that he may be lifted up so that he may lift up the Father, so that the glory may go to God. I think we need to remember that we exist. We have been given breath. God has given us life, that we may live it in praise and glory to him. In our tradition, we are quite used to the Heidelberg Catechism, but there's another catechism. It's called the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and I kind of like it. And the first question in that catechism, in this creed, in this confession of the church, a summary of what the Bible teaches, the first question that the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks is, what is the chief end of human beings? And the answer is, that they are to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God. It is by glorifying God, it is by praising Him, it is by giving Him the honor and the respect that is due His name, that we can enjoy Him. And that we can find joy, and that we can live our lives in full and enjoy joyfulness. This is what Jesus prays. And this is also, I think, teaches us that we can pray also for ourselves. We need to be in the right place with God, in the right space. We need to be right in our souls, in our hearts with God. And when we realize that we are loved of God, that we are His treasure, that we that He died for us and that we can now live for Him, I think we can live life with a vigor and a passion that is so often missing in our lives, isn't it? Well, he prays not only for himself, he prays also for his disciples. And it's interesting that when he prays for his disciples, for this band of followers that is now with him to the very end, he prays for four things specifically. In verse 11, he says, first of all, Father, protect them. Verse 11, Father, protect them. Protect them by the power of your name. Jesus is aware that his disciples also will remain in the world, and that this world is full of trouble, and it is full of challenges. And so he asks specifically that God keep them safe, that he draw them to himself, that they may live not without any troubles, but at least fully in God's hand. The second thing that he prays for them is that they may be one. As you and I are one, Father, he adds. So the second thing that Jesus desires for his disciples, for his church, for his followers, is that they be safe, but that they also may be united. There is safety, of course, in numbers, in drawing together, in helping each other, in coming alongside each other. So, and that's exactly what Jesus prays for, also in verse 11. Protect them. First, and secondly, that they may be one, that they may stand united. Thirdly, he prays for the full measure of joy. Now, again, how many of us are not busy in life chasing happiness? And Jesus prays for our happiness. He prays for something even deeper, though. Not just happy during good times, when all is well. I think even today we are experiencing again challenges, the challenges of being isolated, of things being closed and not being able to do the things that we are normally doing. And it is a challenge for us. But even here now, I think Jesus' words take on so much more meaning for us. He prays rather than happiness that we may have joy. And that we may have a full measure of God's joy. And I think the secret then is that last word, the full measure of joy within. It comes from inside. It doesn't come from external circumstances. I think we've experienced that again. Things are tough. It's hard to be alone. It's hard to be isolated. It's hard to be restricted. We're all very much aware of that now in a new and different way. But it doesn't mean that we can't experience joy, because it comes from within. If we have the knowledge, if you have the peace and the security of knowing that that the Spirit lives in you, that Jesus lives in you, we can still experience joy even in times that are tough. The fourth thing that Jesus then prays for his disciples is that the Father sanctify them by the truth. Sanctify. Again, it's one of those oddly Christian words. What does it mean to sanctify, to be sanctified? And really, we need to go back all the way to the Old Testament where things that were sanctified, they were set apart by God for a purpose. We are set apart by God for a purpose. We are to, again, glorify him. We are to live our lives in response to him. We are to be united. We are to be people of joy, knowing that we are held by the hand of God. Let that set us apart. May we experience even the hardship of COVID. May we experience that differently than the world does. May we live that with a certain amount of confidence, a certain amount of security, a certain amount of peace, knowing that we are held by God. That is the truth. And so we are sanctified. We are set apart. What makes us different is that we know the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. And so when we walk with him, when we live in him, when we live for him, that sets us apart from the way maybe the world experiences this. I've often said this at times of funerals too. You can tell a Christian funeral where there is hope from a non-Christian one. Now, so these are the things that Jesus prays for his disciples: protect them, unify them, give them a full measure of joy that springs up from within by the presence of the Spirit in them, and set them apart from the world that they may realize that they are different. The third part, in a way, is very fascinating to me as well. Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't just pray for his own strength. He doesn't just pray for his followers. What's fascinating to me and what gives me so much joy is that he prays also for those who are yet to believe. Do you know of someone who has fallen away? Do you know people who do not yet believe, who have rejected Jesus? You should know that Jesus prays for them as well. And I think it should be the reason that we can never give up in praying for them either. Jesus sets the tone here. He sets the example. He prays for what he needs to do. He prays for his followers that they may have the strength to do what they do. But then he steps into it and he prays also for those who are not yet his followers, who do not yet believe him, who may doubt, who may have even rejected him, who may have fallen flat on their faces. And what he prays for them, he says, that all of them may be one, that they may be joined to us, that they may be joined, more importantly, to God, that they may join that unity of the Trinity, that they may join the unity of communion, of fellowship of the church. One of the things I think that, again, we are experiencing during this time is in separation, we get a new understanding of what it means to be one and to be united. And we yearn for that, I hope. I hope you're yearning for that. I've heard talk to you, to many of you on the telephone, and you do say that's one thing that you have a greater appreciation of not having realized before how easy it was for us to come together. And now that we can't, it is all the more precious to us, looking forward to the time that once again we can, in fact, do that. Now, all this falls under the heading, is known by theologians as the high priestly prayer. Why the high priestly prayer? Because Jesus was was doing the work here of a high priest. If we look back to the Old Testament and think about what the high priest did, it was the high priest that went into the Holy of Holies. He did that once a year to sprinkle blood on the altar of God and to burn incense as an offering to God. And this offering then set us right. It set us right. It paid for the sins that we had once again committed. And so the high priest, in a real way, stood in between a holy God and a sinful people. And by making that sacrifice on behalf of a sinful people to a holy God, he stood in between and he bridged them. He brought them together. And I think this is exactly what Jesus does in this prayer. He brings together the God of the universe with the people of the world. And he prays that they may once again be brought into right relationship. Now, you may be wondering, Pastor, why are you addressing all of this? We are past Easter. You're still in John chapter 17 before the event of Easter, before Good Friday and before Easter Sunday. And this is the significant part, the most significant part, and the reason that I did go back to tackle John chapter 17. I want you to notice something very significant and very, very important. The Bible teaches that Jesus has not finished praying yet. The prayer, in a sense, that he started at the beginning of his ministry, the praying that he did throughout his ministry, the high priestly prayer that he prayed in John chapter 17 for himself, for his disciples, and for those who have yet to come to faith, that prayer continues even today. After the resurrection of Jesus, after he is ascended into heaven, after he took his seat at the right hand of God the Father, we are taught that Jesus continues to pray. Romans 8, verse 34. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, and there we have Good Friday and Easter Sunday, is at the right hand of God. And what is he doing there? Is he basking in glory? Yes, I'm sure he is. He was raised to this position for his faithful service. But he's not only basking in glory. He is at the right hand of God, and he is also, Romans says, the book of Romans says to us, he is also interceding for us. He continues praying. And you can be sure that he continues praying for you and for me, for the challenging times that we're in, for the suffering that is taking place. He's praying into the questions and the doubts and the struggles of people. He's praying for those who do not yet know him. He's praying for those who are sent out with words of comfort and words of hope and words of peace. And I hope that you will join him in that prayer and that you will be strengthened by the fact that you know that Jesus is doing that right now and even now for us. People of God, know that you are being lifted up even as we speak, as we hear these words. Know that you are being lifted up before God by none other than Jesus Christ himself. Whatever struggles you're facing right now, if it is financial difficulty, if it's fear, if it's anxiety, if it's worry about the future and about how this is all going to impact, I want you to know this and take this with you into the week coming up. Jesus Christ prays for you, for all of you, whether you are a strong and firm believer, whether you are steadfast, or whether you are struggling and when you are doubtful, and whether you have in the past rejected him. Jesus prays for you in the manner of the high priestly prayer, and now he's doing it from his throne in heaven. Take strength from that. Jesus cares for you. He prays for you and for your situation. This is the word of God for us this morning. Let us pray. Father, We are strengthened again by this word, by your word to us this morning. We can feel so helpless. We can feel so small in all that has happened and all that is happening still and all that will continue for, who knows, the foreseeable future in our case. And as we wait, Father, for the time that we can rejoin, for this virus to be eradicated, for healing to take place, for us to be united again, and for the time that we can come together again physically. Father, in this time, we take comfort from the fact that you pray for us. And we join you in prayer for ourselves, but then also for the world. Father, heal our world and give us peace. In Christ's name I pray.